Father, you are the God who speaks. You speak to us. You reveal yourself in your word, through your Son, through your people, through your creation. Lord, we pray today that you would speak to us as we open up the scriptures and speak to us from the life of David that we might see you. In your name we pray. Amen. Your life is shaped by the thoughts that you have about God. There is no other way around that. So often we don't see it. We don't see that as the shaping influence in our life, but it's true. Deep down inside of you, you have thoughts about God. Everybody does. Every culture does. All of us have these thoughts, these images, these ideas of what God is like, and those ideas shape the trajectory of our life. They shape the direction we go. They shape the decisions that we make. Those thoughts about God shape our emotions and how we feel about things. It is the most profound and most significant idea that you have. And if your ideas about God are off the bubble, if they're just a little out of whack, then your life will end up being out of whack as well. The truth is, if we wanted to study the details of your life, if we watched how you lived, it would not take us long to come up with some kind of a proposal of what you think about God, because what you think about God works itself out in what you do 24 hours a day. And so what you think about God is the most significant thought you will ever have. Take a look at what A.W. Tozer said from his book, Knowledge of the Holy, on the front of the outline. It says, he says this, were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. And it is incredibly true. And yet, when you are in limbo, now we're in the middle of our series, Living in Limbo. When you are in limbo, limbo like no other season, brings to the surface what you believe. That increased pressure forces up your ideas about God. It brings it up. And so limbo becomes a place that exposes what we think about God and a time that shapes and reshapes what we think about God. All right, so we're going to move into it. Today, what we're going to talk about is this idea of what we think about God and how it affects limbo. Don't forget our definition of limbo, okay? In case you haven't been here, limbo is the gap between the promise of God and its fulfillment. Okay, it's that gap in time between when God speaks and when it's fulfilled. And we've been looking at the life of David, that crazy situation in his life, 15 years. Where God tells him at the age of 15, you will be king, but that isn't fulfilled for 15 years. He isn't crowned for another 15 years until he's closer to 30 years of age. And so limbo is that gap. And limbo is marked. We've been looking at what happens in limbo. Remember, we can't figure out how to get out of limbo. We're just looking for what happens within limbo. And limbo is this. In limbo, limbo is marked by by challenges from giants. And that really is what sets limbo apart from the rest of life. It's not the daily challenges of what do I fix for dinner and how do I, you know, what. Limbo is marked by these incredible challenges, these giants that we end up having to face down and deal with and grapple with. And that's what makes limbo time so difficult for us. So grab your Bible, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to probably look at one of the most famous, one of the most beloved stories of all of Scripture. It's the story of David and Goliath. It's the classic underdog story in history. It's the story of the little engine that could. It's the story of the little guy that wins. It's the story of incredible faith in the midst of amazing challenges. So in chapter 17, verse 1, let's read through here and get the setting, okay? It says, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp in Ephes-Damim and between Soko and Azekah, and Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. You see what's going on? They've each taken the high ground because the high ground is the easiest to defend. So they're both on the high ground and waiting for someone to blink where the battle would happen, and they would bring all their forces down to engage. So, verse 4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. You can see this guy. This is a mobile tank. This is going to war against Iron Man, right? I mean, this is amazing. This is an awesome picture of power. Huge man, towering over everybody. Not one weak spot anywhere in his body. He is impregnable. And if that's not enough, he's got a man who walks in front of him with a life-sized shield to protect him. The guy cannot be touched. And so this man wanders out. I mean, it is this oversized Shaquille O'Neal, right? In armored plating. And he comes out and challenges, verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul?" There's, by the way, his first mistake, right? Are they really the servants of Saul? Isn't he misfiguring just a tad on who they really are serving? Yeah, just a bit. That's where his downfall comes. "Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And you see the setting. The champion comes out and says, "Just give me one. Give me your best." Who should be the best at this moment, by the way? If you know the story, it's King Saul. Saul is the representative of God. Saul is the one that God has anointed. Saul should be the man who stands up and says, "I'm the man. Based on, you know, in the power of God, I'll step into this." But Saul is a coward. He has fallen so far away. And because he's a mess, the whole nation is a mess. Everybody's terrified. There's disorientation. And it looks like there's nothing they can do to conquer this giant. And that's the way it is with giants, right? Giants are overwhelming. The giants that enter our lives terrify us. Because compared to them, we feel so small. They look huge and we feel tiny. In Numbers, they say that when we stood up next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. Insignificant, weak, unable. Just when I think about the giants that I've just talked to folks about over the last several weeks, I mean, it's just amazing that lawsuits that threaten livelihood and jobs and family, surgeries. In every part of the body, brain surgeries and heart surgeries and a wide array of surgeries that are just these giants that we end up facing. You know, parents that have kids that are wandering way off and breaking hearts. Families who have to bring in aging parents that are difficult to deal with. Betrayals that threaten everything about you. These are giants in our lives. These are not the run-of-the-mill issues that we deal with. They're massive, massive things. And so often, like the Israelites, we shrink back from that. Limbo is always marked by giants. Always. And they stand and they thunder and they scream and they defy and they look unbeatable. The health issues, all of these things. But what we believe about God in that moment determines how well we navigate this limbo challenge. It determines everything about us. You know, there's three main characters in this story. There's Goliath, there's Saul, and there's David. Right? And each one of them give us a different idea, a different kind, different option for belief in God. Goliath has no belief in God. Goliath is essentially a pagan. The only faith he has is in himself and in his resources. And when he comes out onto the battlefield, you can see what he's saying is, "I got all this armor, and I got all these weapons, and I am well protected, and you can't mess with me. I don't need no stinking God. I got it all right here. And so his trust is in his gear, but it can't deliver him. In the New Testament, we would refer to this guy as just a non-Christian, an unbeliever. Saul is completely different. Saul is someone who believes in God in name only. Saul uses God's name a little bit. You know, when David's going out to the battle in verse 37, Saul comes along and says, "Go and the Lord be with you." It's the only mention you have of the Lord. And it's kind of this perfunctory blessing. Oh, you're going to go out and die, David? You're just a little squirt. You're a runt. You're taking my place. I'm just so grateful. You go and die. Oh, and by the way, hey, Lord bless you. God bless you. I mean, that's kind of what it is. And so Saul has the verbiage. He's in the right place, but it's all just up here in his lips. There's no reality to the heart. In New Testament terms, we would say he's just a cultural Christian. He fits into the culture. He has the morality to a degree, but there's no heart change. There's no real heart connection. He's at best a carnal Christian, someone who has trusted Christ but has turned away from him. But more than likely, he's just a cultural guy. It's kind of like most of America. We're culturally Christian. We're not really Christian. We're culturally Christian. But then you come to David, and David has this complete trust in God. And as we're going to see in this story, David is confident, completely confident, and he believes that God will step in and work. And so as a result, David steps out and trusts God, and that's why he defeats the giant. Goliath comes down, not because of how great David is, but because of how great his God is that he trusts. And the story of David here is a story of faith. And so if we look at him, really, as we look at this story, what we're going to be able to see is how to navigate through limbo. And so what we're going to look at is some diagnostic questions. And your outline says that you have six questions. If you look closely, there are only five. There was some kind of a brain spasm that happened to me Friday. So I don't know what happened to number six, but I'm sure it was the most important question. And we will all suffer as a result. But that's okay, because this was actually yesterday's sermon based on what the date says here, so that's all right. So yesterday there were six. Today you only get five, so it's a discount kind of day. I don't know. All right, I'm not sure what happened to that. So here, and again, if we get the questions right, we navigate well. The giants fall. If we get the questions wrong, we live in terror. And the giants defy constantly. All right, question number one. What am I staring at? What am I staring at? And this is a question of focus. In limbo, we get so confused about who God is. In all of this topsy-turvy, and we're spun all around, and we lose our orientation as to who God is, and there's this sense of disorientation. We're dismayed, as they said. And we get consumed with the giants. And when whatever that giant may be in your life, the temptation is to stare at it, right? To obsess over it, to think about it nonstop, to talk about it every chance you get, to every time a conversation there's a lull, you want to bring it back to this thing and talk about it, process it. Go around the block a few more times. Keep working this thing over, because we keep looking for that magic thought that is going to deliver us from this thing, and we are obsessed with the giant. It doesn't matter if it's financial, health, relational, it doesn't matter. We get consumed with it, and the more we stare at the giant, the worse off we become. As you read through this passage, you know, we're not going to read all of the verses, but as you read through this passage, what you discover is every time Goliath comes up, they just go on and on and on about Goliath, and everybody runs away. When David comes on the scene, now, as this thing unfolds, what's happened is that Jesse, David's dad, has three boys in the war. And so he says, "David, here's some supplies. I want you to go over to the battle line. It's not that far away, about 15 miles. I want you to go over to the battle line. I want you to give out the supplies to the sons, their commanders, make the commanders happy, you know, keep it all flowing, grease the wheels." So he takes the stuff over, and as he does, the trumpets sound. Everybody comes out for battle. The Israelites line up over here. The Philistines are over here. David kind of runs up to see his brothers, see what's going on, get the excitement. And about that time, Goliath comes out. And when Goliath comes out, and he lumbers out, and he starts thundering away, "Send somebody." Everybody in Israel runs away. But you get the feeling that David's kind of standing there going, "What? Really?" He's not impressed. He's not intimidated. He's not afraid. He kind of looks at the giant and goes, so what's the big whoop? I mean, look at verse 26. In verse 26, he looks over at this guy and he says, who's this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He doesn't say anything about the armor or how tall he is. He doesn't say anything about all. He kind of goes, so? Look at verse 45. It says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You, compared to God, no big deal. Max Lucado, when he writes on this, notes this. He says that when David speaks, he speaks about Goliath twice and God nine times. He says it's a 4-to-1 ratio. And so when you're talking about your giants, is your ratio that way? Are you talking more about the giant and less about God, or more about God and less about the giant? Are you overwhelmed with how great God is, or are you terrified at how big the giant is? Because David looks up at this, and really, isn't that the case? If I bring a little 3-year-old over and they stand beside me and I tower over them, I'm pretty intimidating compared to this 3-year-old. But if I take Shaquille O'Neal on steroids and he stands and just towers over me, now I'm intimidated by that. And so what David is saying, oh yeah, Goliath is definitely bigger than we are. But when you put him up against God, it's nothing. He says, so what are you staring at? What are you looking at? What is your focus at this point in time? You know, because when we're in pain, we focus on what hurts. When we're worried, we obsess about where we feel powerless. When we're tired, we just feel like God has abandoned us. So what is it you're today? The giants in your life. Are you obsessed about those, or confident, overwhelmingly confident, that God is bigger and stronger and more? What comes to our minds in that moment tells us what we think about God, and what we think about God is the most important thing. So there's your first question. What are you staring at? What are you focusing on? The second question is this. Am I here in this moment by God's design? Am I here right now, in this specific situation, because God has put me here? And this is ultimately the preparation question. You know, when we find ourselves in limbo, we are immediately struck with the idea that something is terribly wrong. When the giant comes lumbering in, there is this sense that this cannot possibly be right. God must have made some horrible mistake to allow this to be going on in my life. And we somehow we've ended up in the wrong time, wrong place, that God has made a wrong turn, that we can't handle this. I can't do this thing. And so in the midst of the giant, it's very tempting to say, this cannot be right. But God allows the giants into our lives to grow us. And giants are simply a part of limbo. They have to be there. And the truth of the matter is, you are in the right place. This is the right time, and you are the right person for this moment. And what's hard for us to remember and to really, really hang on to is that God has spent all of your life preparing you for right now. See, that's what we see in David. Take a look at verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. The servant has killed both lion and bear. The uncircumcised Philistine will be one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And remember, David's not really old, very old right now. He's somewhere probably between 15 and 20 years old. He's just a pup. He's had a number of experiences now. And so when he comes up against this giant, he goes, okay, giant, Goliath, big dog. I mean, I'll give you that. Armor, yeah, I see that. But you know what? This isn't my first rodeo. There was this lion. God showed up. There was this bear. God showed up. You know, it's kind of like lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. You know, and Goliath, huh? No big deal. Because, see, what he says is, God has used all of these experiences to bring me now so that I am now ready to face this. So I'm in this moment, not by accident. I've been trained up and prepared up for this thing. And so really, men and women, the giant that you face today, God has been spending your entire life to get you ready for. You are the right man. You are the right woman for this moment in history. God has brought you here. You were made for this moment. God has placed you here so that you can be His instrument in the middle of this thing. And so you're in the exact right spot. You are the exact right person. I know you don't feel adequate, but He never sends you into the field unprepared. He never sends you up against a giant that He hasn't spent years preparing you for. And it doesn't matter what it is. And so in that moment, do you step into this thing like David going, all right, I see this, and this, therefore I can now handle this. Now I get it, Goliath is bigger than anything I've ever faced before, but all of the pattern leads me to here. And that's how in verse 46, David is able to walk in and say, this day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. You know, the same one who led me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from you. So often, when we face giants, we forget what we ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to forget. Right? When we face giants, we forget all that God has done. And we remember every time we failed. We need to forget when we failed and remember when God has shown up. Because He's going to show up again today. Is God going to do for you today what He has done for you and others before? And the answer is yes. So in limbo, it's easy to ask that, why me? Why am I here? As opposed to saying, okay, God, I trust that I have been made for this moment and I'm ready to go. Because He has prepared you. So that's the second question. Third question. Let me give you the third question. That's this. Do I trust God to take my little and make it enough? Do I trust God to take my little and make it enough? And this is the question of resources. This is the resource question. You know, once David volunteers to face Goliath, it starts getting a little goofy. I mean, it really turns kind of comical. I mean, it's sad, really, because Saul, who should have been going out there, and when this boy shows up and says, I'll go face the giant, Saul at that moment should have been going, oh, this is embarrassing. Really, I mean, that's what he ought to be going, oh, my gosh, just, you know, 20-year-old, 18-year-old, 16-year-old kid is going to go face the monster, and I'm going to go hide in my tent. I mean, this is humiliating. I'll do it. I'll go. I need to go. I'll go. You know what he does instead? He says, excellent. Excellent. And here, I want you to wear my equipment so it kind of looks like I'm out there. I want you to put on all my gear so it looks like I'm out there. But because Saul was really willing to bribe anybody to take his place. And so you see what's going to happen. Look at verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put on my gear. He put on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. And you see what he's doing. Saul is dressing David up like Saul. Saul is trying to say, now, here's all the stuff I trust in, my armor, my gear. I want you to trust in it as well. And it's insane because Saul, remember, he's a head taller. So he's like an extra large. He's at the big and tall shop, and he needs to put it on the little boy shop. And so all this stuff's hanging off of him, and he's ridiculous. He can't hardly walk around. And by the way, when it comes to giants, there will always be people trying to get you to conform to their approach to dealing with things. Am I right? There will always be people coming into your life saying, you know what I think you should do is... The way I handle that is, and it's great, gather wisdom and all of this stuff, but when you start trying to be somebody you're not, you will fail. When you start listening to how God has spoken to someone else and you try to walk in their footsteps, you will fail. You have to be the man or the woman that God made you to be. You have to trust that God has made you exactly enough. And so David finally has to say, this is not me. And he strips off all of the gear and he puts on his little shepherd outfit, you know, his little tunic or whatever he's got. He's got his little satchel over here, the rocks go. He's got his little sling and he's got a stick. He's going up against the giant with a stick and some stones. It's not much. And when you face the giant, you feel that sometimes, don't you? I'm not smart enough, strong enough, tall enough, loving enough, patient enough, believing enough, whatever it may be. But God loves to take the little. When we're weak, He is strong. He loves to take the little and make it enough. And so you've got David facing down a giant with a stick and five stones. Moses faces down Pharaoh with a staff and a stutter. The little boy feeds 5,000 with five fish and two loaves, a little bitty sack lunch. And remember when he shows up to Jesus with the little bag lunch and he hands it over, what do they say? What is so little for so many? What good is this little bit? And you can see everybody in the story looks at David going, oh, this is not going to end well. This is going to be bloody. A kid with a stick and some rocks. And that's our question. I don't have much. Is it enough? But your little in the hands of God is more than enough. All you got to do is put it in His hands and let Him go to work. And that's how the giants fall. That's how the multitudes get set free. That's how the nation gets released from captivity. It's a little bit in your hand. Put in the hand of a huge God who says, we will make this enough. And so is your little. Do you really trust God to take your little, your inadequate resources and multiply it? Fifth question. Is defeating this giant up to me or the Lord? Is defeating this giant ultimately up to me or the Lord? This is the responsibilities question. Whose battle is this ultimately? Is it all on my shoulders? Is this up to me to somehow rescue the day? Or is God at work? Because see, when David steps up in verse 45 and he says, you come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. Look down at verse 47. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Whose battle is it anyway? I just wonder what would happen for you if you rewrote these few verses right here against your giant, where this is you instead of David. I just wonder if you were able to take these verses and insert yourself into it and rewrite it, you know, because yours isn't about swords and javelins and spears. That's not your giant. Yours is something else. But I wonder what it would do for you to be able to rewrite this into your own words with your own context and say, you know what, this battle belongs to the Lord. You cannot stand against Him. And until we're clear that the battle ultimately is His, we will chase the craziest ideas. We will run hither and thither looking for something that's going to somehow rescue the day, and it will not work. Zechariah says it this way. He says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The battle is the Lord's. And God, again, is not impressed or intimidated by the giants. One last question. Which way am I moving? Which way am I moving? This is the direction question. As you read through 1 Samuel 17, people are running everywhere. I mean, it's really fascinating. People are running everywhere. And Goliath kind of runs out as best he can. And the nation of Israel, the army, runs away in verse 24. And which, by the way, is just hysterical. Every day, the nation of Israel comes out. It looks like they come out twice a day and all line up. It says they all run out with a battle cry. Woo-hoo-hoo! Ah! You know, Geronimo. They all run out and line up. And then when Goliath comes out and shows up, they run away again. It appears that they do it every day, twice a day. I mean, what do they think? He's going to call in sick? Oh, Goliath had to go home and mow the lawn. Okay, now's our day. I mean, it's insane. They run out there every day, and then they run away. But look at verse 48. As the Philistines moved closer to attack him, you get it? David shows up, and Goliath starts moving in. He's coming in for the kill. David ran quickly. He sprinted toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down. The armies are on these two hills. Goliath begins to lumber down, and David doesn't stand over on this other hill and try to do a long-distance kill. He sprints down the hill, to the bottom, and up the hill until he's right up in Goliath's grill where you cannot miss, and he slings the stone and brings him down. Everybody else is running away from the giant, and David runs toward the giant. And even when he falls, he runs, it says in 51, he ran over and cut off his head. Which way are you moving? Are you running towards the challenge or away from the challenge? Are you avoiding the giant in your life at all costs? Are you ignoring it like the elephant in the room? Are you not facing it head on? Are you not dealing with it? Or are you doing what you need to do today to step into that thing? Fear causes us to shrink back, to pull back, to try to hide. But bold faith runs into the fire. It gives you the courage to take the steps you need to make. Today, right now, with the giant in your life, is there a phone call that you've been putting off that you desperately need to make? Is there a doctor's appointment that you don't want to hear, so you're not going? Is there a decision that you have been putting off and putting off and procrastinating and procrastinating that you need to make the call? No one can make the call but you. You have to make the decision. But you won't do it out of fear. Is there a conversation you need to run into? I'm just amazed throughout my week how many moments I want to run. How many moments I don't want to make that call or have that conversation. I want to avoid. But the giant never goes away. 40 days, twice a day, he's showing up saying, deal with me. Deal with me. And the giants in your life are not going to get weary and go, well, I'm not getting any attention here. I think I'll move on. They will stand there and taunt you and taunt you and taunt you until you decide to face it and deal with it. Running away only prolongs the pain. It just extends the inevitable. Which way are you moving? And so often we're like the nation of Israel. We show up every day hoping the giant called in sick. And he never does. We think he'll just get tired and go away. But you've got to decide today to stop running. Now see, here's the thing. Limbo is filled with challenges. Limbo is always filled with giants. There's no way around it. But you can bring down the giant when you get these questions right. When you get these questions right, when you're moving in the right direction, you're answering these questions right, and it brings boldness into you, you can bring the giant in your life down. He will fall. But you get these questions wrong, you will be dismayed and in terror for the rest of your life. And it's not until you see how great God is compared to your giant that you get bold and start moving. And so what's your giant today? I want to tell you the battle belongs to the Lord. Victory is in His hands. And you don't have to live in fear or defeated or anything else, because God is bigger than whatever it is you face. But you got to be gut honest on these questions. You get these questions right, you live in victory. And it's transforming. So you step into those things. Now look back over the list real quick. Look at the five. Today, which one do you need to deal with? Okay? Which of these five do you need to deal with right now? Do you need to deal with a focus question? And what are you staring at and obsessing about? Do you need to believe that you're the right person at the right moment in the right place? Do you just have a little bit and you feel inadequate and you need to believe that God is enough? Do you need to let go of the responsibility and trust God with it? Or do you need to run to the battle? Let me just encourage you, look at that and at least mentally, if not physically, put a little mark by the one you need to answer strongly this day. This day. David and Goliath teaches us that the battle belongs to the Lord and that God defeats the giants. And it's really interesting. In this story, David is the representative of Israel. David is the one man who fights for the entire nation. And that is just a picture of Jesus. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus is the one man who fights for all of us. That when he goes to the cross, he defeats giants way bigger than Goliath. He defeats the giant of death, sin, performance, religious ritual, Satan. He brings them all down. He crushes the head of evil, it says. And on the cross, Jesus hangs and he says, "It is finished. I've won the battle." We're going to wrap up our morning by having communion together. And what I want you to do today, sometimes we meditate on what I want you to do more than anything today is to meditate on the phrase, "The battle belongs to the Lord." He is victorious, and through him we are more than conquerors, okay? So I want you to chew on that reality Jesus has won this battle, all right? So, gentlemen, whenever you're ready, if you'd pass out the elements, that would be grand. If you're new here this morning, just hold.